Amen. You got your Bible? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There you go. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Again, we're dealing with the book of 2 Thessalonians right now. We wrapped up 1 Thessalonians. It was the first book that, of course, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica there, encouraging them to be prepared for the coming of Christ. But he had to write a second book because there was some false teachers that crept into the church and tried to teach that they had missed the rapture. And they were trying to teach a post-tribulation rapture, and they were trying to teach some problems there in the church, some false doctrine. By the way, that's nothing new. That's still being taught in a lot of churches today, unfortunately. But here they were teaching some wrong doctrine, some false things. And so Paul had to write a second letter to encourage them in the things of God and let them know exactly what God said about His coming. And so we're going to read a few verses here and give some clarity as to what is going on here in this passage. Verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Again, he did not want their faith to be shaken. Again, our faith ought to be firmly rooted and grounded. It should be established in the things of God. Those are all Bible words that are used in regards to our faith. And we got to make sure that we have our faith rooted in the things of God, grounded in the things of God, and established in the things of God. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And we're going to get to that here in just a moment. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed." And so here in verse 7 and 8, we see it coming to fruition, what was mentioned in verse number 3, and we'll show the connection and all of that here in just a moment. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your people, Lord, being interested in the things of God, wanting to learn the Bible. But Lord, help us as we follow meticulously, verse by verse, this passage of Scripture. There is so much false doctrine that is taught, unfortunately, from these pages. And it's not because it's not clear, but it's because men who claim to be men of God are taking verses out of context. It's because men who are supposed to be shepherding your people are leading them astray and leading them into false doctrine. And again, this is the burden that Paul had when he wrote this letter, was he wanted to keep the church purified from the false doctrine that was creeping in. And help us, Lord, as we give the appropriate time that's needed to be able to understand this truth as we continue to break down these last days and understanding the fact that you are coming again soon, and we look forward to that day. Use us, guide us, teach us your word tonight. We ask these things in your name, we pray. Amen. Again, 1 Thessalonians was written about the coming of Christ. And 2 Thessalonians, we've entitled this little three-part series as "These Last Days." In these last days, we need to understand that there are going to be false prophets that arise. There are going to be false Christ or Antichrist that arise. There are going to be people out there who are going to preach another gospel. And the Bible tells us, according to the book of Galatians, to let them be accursed and to boot them out of the things of God. But we talked in chapter 1 about a great event. We dealt with that on Sunday night. We're looking forward to that great event, the coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to being able to meet Him in the clouds and being able to be raptured out of here and being able to spend eternity forever with the Lord. But we know for us, we get raptured out of here, but we also know that right after that, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation here on earth. And we know that even though we're not going to have to face things in the world anymore, there are going to be those that still have to. And that's what Paul deals with here in chapter number 2. And we're going to look at a great evil tonight. And so there's three aspects I want you to see as we cover chapter number 2. And we're going to get into the Antichrist, and we're going to get into the great evil that he deals with. First, I want you to notice in the first two verses, we see the coming of the Lord Omnipotent. The coming of the Lord Omnipotent. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." And so this is referring here specifically to the rapture. The Christ coming back, him coming in the clouds, us being gathered together to meet him in the air with those that are dead and have gone on before. And verse number two, it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So here we see the coming of our Lord Omnipotent, but here we also notice that there were some disconcerted brethren. And there was a deceptive bulletin. There had evidently been some men that were coming into the church that were teaching a false doctrine, as we stated a moment ago. And so they were shaken in mind, and they were troubled, and they were bothered in their spirit by the things that they had heard. But notice what he says as well in verse number two. He says, "Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." So evidently somebody had come in and they had written a letter posing to be Paul and posing to be the man of God. Here they were imposters. They were impersonators. They were trying to promote themselves rather than to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, you've already been lied to on this front. You've already been told that Christ has come and that you've missed the rapture. He said, I want to come and I want to clear all of that up. Okay? And so we begin to talk about that a little bit Sunday night. We're going to get into that here. Now look at verse number 3. We're going to get into, we have the coming of the Lord Omnipotent, but from verses 3 to 12, he deals with the coming of the lawless one. The coming of the lawless one. And so here he's going to deal specifically with some of the specifications of the rapture, with the beginning of the tribulation, with the beginning of what we call the day of the Lord and the time of Jacob's trouble. We understand all of those are terms in reference to the last days in these end time events. But notice what he says in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. He says, mark it down. The things that we've already discussed, the things that I've already given to you, don't let anybody come to you with another doctrine. Don't let anybody come to you with something opposite of what's already been said. Now, if you remember in your Bible, back in the book of Galatians, this sounds oddly familiar to what Paul told the church at Galatia. To not listen to anybody else, even if it's another angel that comes to you and gives you another gospel. Because he was so concerned with false believers and with wolves coming into the church. As a matter of fact, hold your place here, man. This isn't part of it. We're going to go to it anyway. Acts chapter 20. Paul dealt with this on multiple occasions, dealing with wolves that were coming into the church house, dealing with men that claimed to be men of God that were coming in and deceiving the people of God. Notice, in Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Notice verse 28 now. He's setting them up for what's going on here. He says, "Take heed," in verse 28, "therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," that's all the people of God in the church, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So here he's writing to the pastors that are there. And he says, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flocks. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. And now, brethren," notice what he says, verse 31, "therefore watch and remember." Notice what he says. "That's by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I fear far too often, brother, we miss our Bible as we're reading our Bible. Here he is warning them about the wolves that are going to come into the church. He's warning them about the false prophets that are coming into the church. And notice what he says. He says, "I've warned you for the last 3 years that this is going to happen. He says, this is what's kept me up at night. This is what's bothered me, is the fact that you're going to be so soon shaken in your faith, that you're going to be removed from the Word of God, that you're going to be removed from the doctrine that we spent so much time teaching you about. He said, I warned you for 3 years. Now, I believe Paul was the kind of preacher that not only warned them, but had he had known, Brother Throw, the names of the false prophets, he would have said the names. Had he had known specifically who was going to come into the church and lead the people of God astray, he would have warned them specifically to beware of those people. But at that time, he didn't know who they were. He just knew it was going to happen. Because Paul was experienced enough in the things of God, he had seen this play out time and time again in the churches that he had established. And this church specifically, he dealt with them for 3 years and told them, I'm warning you. Don't let the wolves come in. Don't let the false prophets come in. Don't let the ones come in and lead you away from the things of God. He said, I've spent night and day. Notice verse 31. He said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. He says, I can't spend any longer here. I've got to move on to the next place. I've given this over to God, but understand there's a reality. You got to know what you believe according to the word of God. Listen. I'm not just up here yelling things. I'm not just up here going through verse by verse of Scripture for my own good. No, it's for your good. It's so that you would know your Bible a little bit better. It's so that we can get rooted and grounded in the things of God. Because there's going to come a day where you're going to hear somebody give you some false doctrine. And if you know the Bible, and if you're familiar with the Word of God, when they tell you the false doctrine, it's going to rub you the wrong way. It's going to feel wrong. It's going to feel dirty. It's going to feel different than the things that you've been taught. And we got to be able to mark them which cause divisions. We got to be able to mark those that are not following the way of God. Because what they're going to do, notice, they're going to creep into the house of God. And the Bible says, according to verse number 29, that they will not spare the flock. And in verse number 30, they will draw men. They will speak perverse things, but they will draw men and disciples after themselves. What are they going to do? They're going to split the church because there are people that didn't know their Bible. Now, we got to be mindful. Listen, don't listen to all the false prophets that are out there. Don't listen to all those Bible teachers that claim to know something. They got their doctorate from Walmart, amen. You got to make sure that you learn from the Word of God. We got to get into the Bible. Paul was burdened about this. And here, we see it in the book of Acts, and you can go back to 2 Thessalonians now. We see it here with 2 Thessalonians as well. In the second letter, you can see it as you're reading the words on the pages. You can see the burden that he has for the church at Thessalonica. You can see the burden that he has for the people that he had spent so much time investing in. That he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. He says, listen, I've invested in you. I poured into you. We spent a lot of time talking about this. As a matter of fact, he says that down in verse number 5. He says, don't you remember when I was with you, we went over all of this? He was burdened. He was bothered by this. But notice what he says. He says, don't be deceived in verse 3. But notice, he says, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here he says, listen, the rapture is going to happen and we're going to see two things take place. We're going to see a great falling away that leads up to that. And then God's going to remove his people. I'm going to get to that when we get to verses 7 and 8. God's going to remove his people and then the Antichrist will be revealed. Now there are those. And Brother Thoreau will tell you, he's got a doctorate in eschatology, he knows. There are those that will try to teach that the Antichrist has to be revealed first. That's not necessarily the case. The Antichrist has to be ready, but he won't be revealed for what he is until the Holy Spirit's removed. And we'll show you that in verses 7 and 8. Let me go ahead and give you some names. You may remember some of these from history. But understand this truth. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. And because he does not know, he always has to have an Antichrist ready to be able to fill that spot for when the church gets raptured out of here. He always has to have somebody ready to take over the world. Now, in the Old Testament, we had Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. He would have been the Antichrist that was ready to take over the world. In the early books of the Bible and in our history, we can look at all the different pharaohs that tried to rule the world. They would have been what you would call an Antichrist who was ready to overtake the world. Throughout history, you can look at the Roman Empire itself and the vast conquest where they tried to conquer everybody and make everybody their slaves. Why? Because Satan had to have an Antichrist ready. And at that time, it would have been whoever the Caesar was. You can think of during the life of Christ, when Christ was crucified, the devil had Judas Iscariot ready as an Antichrist. He's the only other one in the Bible called the son of perdition. Had him ready. In the Middle Ages, we would have had Alexander the Great, who conquered the whole known world. And then after that, he sat and he wept because there were no more lands to conquer. He would have been the Antichrist had Jesus Christ come back in that day. You have Genghis Khan, the leader of the Mongol Empire, who by his own testimony said he felt an internal desire, like a spiritual desire, as in his words, to conquer the known world. He thought it was his purpose in life. That came from Satan himself. He would have been in the Antichrist that would have been ready for that time. You can look at Napoleon Bonaparte, who tried to conquer the world, and Hitler himself even. Now, we can go throughout history and all the different tyrants that have lived throughout the world. But we also know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18, that today that there are, in these last days, not just antichrist, those that are antichrists, but there are many antichrists. Meaning that there are several that are in waiting for that time. We don't know who it is, but Satan has different ones ready. Now, you can look at different people who would be leaders in our world today. Now, again, this is not a political message, and so please, well, if you get offended, that's on you, but it is what it is. The reality is we have very powerful men today that can step in at any moment, regardless of what your political affiliation may be. We have men like Elon Musk today who could step in. If the rapture were to happen, he could step in as a leader in the world. We have men today like Benjamin Netanyahu who could step in today. We have men today like our own president, Donald Trump. I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but I'm saying we have men in place. The devil has people ready. You have Xi Jinping, leader of China. You have Vladimir Putin, leader of Russia. We can go on and on and on at different powerful leaders in the world today that could quite possibly fill that void as the Antichrist. I'm not saying they are, so please go back and listen to the message if you got any misunderstandings about this. But I'm saying is the devil always has someone ready. The devil always has somebody ready. But notice what he says about that. Notice his ways, according to verse 3. There are deceivers among us, but also we need to know that day is approaching. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, meaning that there are deceivers among us. It says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we know the day is approaching. Jesus Christ can come at any moment. But also notice the names that this Antichrist wears. The Bible calls him a man of sin. So he would be a man of depravity. He's a man who would be wholly given over to sin. He's a man that's going to set himself up, and we're going to see in a few verses, that's going to set himself up as God. He wants people to worship him. I don't know many leaders today who don't want man's worship. Just saying. And then notice it says he's also called the son of perdition. Not only is a man of depravity, but here he's a man of destruction. He is going to destroy everyone he can to be able to get the authority that he desires. These are the names that he wears. Notice in verse 4, we see the nature that he was. Notice his nature. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Notice he's going to try to exterminate spirituality. As a matter of fact, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he," that's referring to the Holy Spirit of God, he's the great restrainer, "be taken out of the way." And so here, one of the first things that the Antichrist is going to want to do is he's going to want to abolish spirituality. There's going to be a great deception that takes place. He's going to lead himself up, set himself up to be the God to be worshipped rather than the creator of the universe to be worshipped. His end goal is for that he would be called God and nobody else. Notice it says, "So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God." So here he's also going to exalt self. He'll exterminate all other spirituality and he will exalt himself. He will sit upon the throne as God. He will claim to be God. And we know that he's going to do this according to the book of Revelation, according to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 12. We can go to all the different passages. We don't have time to. But here, the Bible also says at the end of verse 4, showing himself that he is God. He's not only going to try to exterminate all of the forms of spirituality. He's not only going to exalt himself, but he's going to evoke himself as sovereign. He's going to make himself into God. He wants to be the one who is worshipped. He wants to be the one who is followed after. He will lift himself up. And by the way, according to Revelation chapter 13, the beast, which is Satan, will give the Antichrist power. And we understand that. So here he's going to be empowered by Satan himself. Verse 5, notice. The Bible says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Here, notice, we're going to see in verses 5 to 8 the news that he wasted. The news that was wasted. Here, the people, there's a call to remembrance. Paul's reminding them, "Look, I've gone over this with you when I was with you. I went over this with you back in the first book I wrote to you." He says, "We've covered this multiple times already." I heard a guy here recently make the statement that as a leader, and many times as a CEO, you become what he referred to as the CRO, the chief repeating officer. He says, because once you start saying, once you think that you've said it enough, people just now start to begin to process the things you've said. We see that here with Paul. He had said it time and time and time again. And now the church was still struggling with the truth that he was trying to give them. He says, "Remember, I was with you. We covered all of this before." There's a call to remembrance. But verse 6 and 7, notice there's a call to restrain. And now, look at verse 6. Please, please, we're going to spend time here, so I want you to understand this doctrine. "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." What Paul is telling the church, he's saying there is somebody who is withholding the hand of God right now. There is somebody who is withholding the Antichrist from moving in on the scene. There is a great restrainer in the world today. Notice verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Iniquity is sin. We know that sin already works. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now remember, when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he told his disciples that he would not leave them comfortless, but he would send them the Holy Ghost. Now, according to our Bibles, we know that in the Old Testament that God authored all the different things that were going on planet Earth at that time. God spoke audibly with his people. There was a time where the prophets went to the people on behalf of God and the priests went to God on behalf of the people. There was the go-between that was there. But God came down and he dwelt among men there at the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory rested upon the tabernacle. He came down on top of Mount Sinai and spoke audibly and visibly to Moses. And so we know that God the Father was in operation in the Old Testament. We know that in the first four books of the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that Jesus Christ walked upon planet Earth. And we know that God incarnate, God in the flesh, that would be God the Son, Jesus Christ, operated in the first century. There for 33 years while he lived here on planet Earth. But from the time that he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we see his ascension. He sent the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Holy Ghost empowered the church in Acts chapter number 2. And from that time on, the Holy Ghost has been operating here on earth. The Holy Ghost is the great restrainer in regards to the things that are going on in the world today. There are times, listen, where the devil wants to run rampant, but the devil can't do anything on earth without God's permission. We know that according to the life of Job. The devil had to go to and fro, remember? And he had to petition God to remove the hedge so that he can go and tempt Job. So understand that God has Satan on a leash right now. And the only thing that's holding him back from destroying lives right now is the Holy Spirit of God. Now according to verse 6, the Bible says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." What's withholding? The Holy Spirit's withholding. What's going to be revealed in his time? The Antichrist will be revealed once the Holy Spirit's removed. You say, where do you get that? Verse number 7. The Bible says, "Only he who now letteth will let until he," again, the he referring to is the Holy Spirit, "until he be taken out of the way." Now that happens at the rapture. When we as born again believers are raptured up into glory with God, when we meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, the Holy Spirit of God will be departing with us, because we are the ones that are representing Christ to the world. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And when Christ calls us to be with him, the Holy Spirit also will be leaving the world at that time. Notice what verse 8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Once the Holy Spirit is removed, then the Antichrist will suck into that vacuum. Then the Antichrist will step in and be revealed for who he is. There's going to be some chaos. There's going to be some things that go on. There's going to be explanations that are given. And by the way, there's a lot of talk today about UFO this, aliens that. Retarded stuff. Okay? I've said it time and again. There is no other group of people anywhere. Okay? Just here on earth. If there were, the Bible would tell us. And if there were, Jesus Christ would have had to die multiple times. Because the Bible says he died for all mankind, not all alien kind. Listen, we either believe the Bible or we don't. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to earth, right? And so if he had to die for us, he would have had to die multiple times. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, he died once and for all. He died for our sins. There is no other race anywhere on any other planet, regardless of what Elon Musk says, regardless of what all these educated morons say, regardless of what the government is declassifying. Okay? Chalk it up. If it's coming from the government, usually it's a lie. Yeah. Amen. They're coming up for explanations. The devil's trying to hedge his bets. We know. I know Brother Thoreau and Brother Hendricks talk about it a lot. These aliens are nothing more than demons. Nothing more than demons. Okay, the demonic presences. Really? Oh, praise the Lord. Nothing but demons. Yeah. I didn't know y'all talk. Praise the Lord. They're demonic presence. Because, listen, the devil's trying to do everything he can to get his forces ready. Because he knows his time is short. He knows his time is limited. Listen, we see all the signs are measuring up. We're not looking for signs, but listen, you can't help but open your eyes and see. We are living in the last days. We know that Christ can come back at any moment. That shouldn't make us scared. That should make us excited. Because realize this. Please don't take this the wrong way. The quicker he comes back, the less you got to deal with sin. The less you have to deal with this flesh. And I don't know about you, but this flesh is getting on my nerves. It keeps getting injured, amen? It's really getting on my nerves. Here, The Bible says, once the Holy Spirit's removed in verse 7, then in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. So here we know, once the rapture takes place, then the Antichrist is going to suck into that vacuum. We see in verse number 8, this is the call to reveal. By the way, from verse 3 down to verse number 8, we see both returns of Christ are mentioned. Let me explain. Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So here we see the rapture in verse number, at the end of verse number 7. We see the revealing of the wicked one, but also we see the actual return of Christ 7 years later. All in these couple of verses. And Christ is going to destroy that wicked one and bind him up in a prison for 1,000 years when he sets up his millennial kingdom. And we understand that according to Revelation chapter 19. But here, Paul breaks a little bit of it down. He covers quite a bit of ground just in these two verses. So here we see the call to reveal. Notice the disclosure. He tells us exactly when the Antichrist will be revealed. And again, please understand, we believe it's in our bylaws, it's in our doctrinal statement, and we take it directly from the Word of God. We believe in a premillennial and pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Okay? Because that's what's taught all throughout Scriptures. All over. Here, we see the disclosure. We see also the devastation. The Bible says the Lord will consume him and will destroy him. And we also see the destruction. Again, both returns are mentioned, the rapture and the actual revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a 7-year time frame that's mentioned just in these two verses. Now notice also from verses 9 to 12. So this is the coming of the lawless one. We noticed his ways. We saw the names that he wore. We saw the nature that he was. We saw the news that they wasted. And again, these are doctrinal nuggets that we need to understand. And the church in Thessalonica, they just wasted it. They let it go over their head, Brother Nick. They had heard it time and time and time again. Listen, you've heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, right? Brother Thoreau said this many times when he was pastor here. There's a risk that a church like ours runs. And the risk is this, because we hear Bible preaching and because we hear doctrinal truths regularly, it's easy for us to turn our ears off. It's easy for us to turn our nose up and say, well, I've already heard that. No, listen, you may have heard that, but have you heard that with your heart? Have you let it resonate in your life? Have you heard it to the point to let that doctrine not just be a piece of knowledge for you to understand, but be a piece of action to change the way you live? There's a risk that we run. And here, again, it's nothing new. Paul had the same problem here with the church of Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, we don't have time to go to it. Write it down, look it up later. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. When Paul went to the church at Thessalonica, when he left there, there were some people that did not like all the doctrine that he preached. And they followed him to the next town. And they were causing problems. As a matter of fact, to the point to where he talked about those that were at Berea, the disciples at Berea, he said they were more noble than the disciples at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. He said they didn't just take my word for it like the other church did. He said they went to the Word of God and they studied it themselves to find that it was true. This is why we often say, and I know Brother Thoreau said it as well when he was pastoring here, don't take our word for it, read it in your Bible. Follow along with the Word of God. Make sure that you understand. Listen, if you don't understand something, come back and ask a question. We'll be glad to go through it with you. Because it's not enough that we as leaders understand it. The Bible says to feed the flock of God so that you're not overtaken. Again, Acts chapter 20, that's what we started with. That was the burden that he carried. Don't let other people come in and swoop you away or swoon you away from the things of God because we're not rooted and grounded and established in the doctrines of the Word of God. Here, Notice verses 9 to 12, we see the notoriety of his works. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Notice his works are energized. He gets power from Satan. We talked about that, and you see it over in Revelation chapter number 13 as well. The Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come after the working of Satan with all power. He's going to have power that is given to him by Satan himself. By the way, we have celebrities. We have musicians and music stars. We have people that are in the world today who have said of their own volition and their own testimony, the reason they have fame and the reason they have money is because they sold their soul to the devil. So this is not just some spooky thing that we're talking about. This is reality. There are people today operating in the world who have already sold their souls to the devil. And they have power that comes from Satan himself. Here, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Notice, and signs and lying wonders. Here, his works are energized, but also, notice, his works are exaggerations. This is the notoriety of his works. His works are exaggerations. Notice, it's called signs and, notice the next word, lying wonders. All the wonders, they're just a lie. They're just an illusion of reality. They're just something to try to get you to be drawn away, hook, line, and sinker, to the things of the devil. Here, he comes with power, he comes with signs. But there are going to be people who are going to wonder at those signs, and we know that, according to the book of Revelation. But every bit of that is a lie. Everything the devil offers you is a lie straight from the pits of hell. That's what our Bible says. Lying wonders. You're not going to have all the things that he promised you. You have these celebrities. They have all the money. They have all the parties. They have all the glitz and all the glamour. They have all the new cars. They've got all the shows they go to. They got everything they can get into. They have all the jewelry. They have everything that the flesh would desire. But they're so empty and broken. Many of them are very suicidal. Why? Because they believed the lie, but they found out it was a lie. Why do you think people like Britney Spears and Lindsay Lohan end up in these mental institutions after all their fame? Why do you think all these Disney stars end up broken and in these mental wards? It's a reality. They believe a lie. Just to find out that there was emptiness attached to it. Just to find out that it wasn't what they were actually seeking. People who grew up singing and using their talents for the glory of God in churches all over America sell their soul to the devil and they get used and wasted and thrown away. And now people make a mockery of them. They make a mockery of them. Why? Because they were used and abused. They believed all the lying wonders. It's going to happen again. Notice also verse 10. His works, notice in verse 10, are exits. Let's look at this. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. Notice here, they follow after his schemes, they forever become slaves, and they forsake salvation. All in this verse. They follow after his schemes. They forever become slaves and they forsake salvation. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They're dying. They're following the deception that they were given. They're living up the unrighteousness that they were allowed to live up. But notice what it says. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. They never trusted in Christ for salvation. They trusted in self. They trusted in riches. They trusted in all the idolization that they received. They sold their soul to the devil only to find out that they gave them a free ticket to hell because they never trusted Christ for salvation. Here, his works are exits. Exits from the grace of God, that is. Verse 11 and 12, notice his works also are going to be exterminated. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie. You see, there are those, and we made mention of this Sunday night. There are those that are going to reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ. But as soon as the rapture happens and their loved ones are whisked away from them, and as soon as that happens and they no longer have the Holy Spirit convicting them here in this world, they're still not going to seek after salvation, because right here, according to verse 11, there's going to be a strong delusion that's given. They rejected Christ and rejected Christ and rejected Christ. Listen, I don't care what Tim LaHaye says. Isn't he the one that had the Left Behind series? I don't care what he says. His doctrine is wrong. The reality is, you can't reject Christ and reject Christ and reject Christ, and then when somebody's raptured out of your presence, immediately receive him and drop to your knees and accept salvation. That's not how that happens. The reason it doesn't happen that way is because once the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit's removed. The Holy Spirit is a restrainer, but also, according to the book of John, he's also a great convictor. Conviction's got to come by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, please, don't misunderstand. There will be three times during the tribulation period where the gospel will be preached. Three different times. There will be a time where an angel will fly through the sky preaching the gospel of Christ from a scroll. That'll be a wonder to see. There will be a time, according to Revelation chapter 7, where 144,000 will preach the gospel. By the way, that's where the Jehovah's Witness get their idea. But again, their theology is wrong. Because the qualification for the 144,000 is, number one, they got to be male. So I don't know why any woman would be a Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't make sense. Number two, they got to be virgins and unmarried. Okay? And number three, they got to be Jewish. If you don't meet those qualities or those qualifications, then you can't be one of the 144,000. Their whole doctrine is predicated on a lie. Moving on. That's the second way the gospel is going to be preached. Thirdly, there's going to be two witnesses. They're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they will be killed for preaching the gospel. They will lie dead in the street for 3 days while people are partying. Brother Thorne, I'll talk about this Monday. While people are partying and rejoicing and having a good time, two dead people in the streets. Then they're going to be resurrected. And then the party's going to stop. They're going to preach the gospel, though. Three separate times. And the people that are going to get saved during the tribulation, that we call the tribulation saints, are those who've never heard the gospel. Not those who rejected it their whole lives, and as soon as their loved ones were raptured out of here, then they trusted Christ. That's not how that works. See, those that reject and reject and reject, verse 11 kicks in. They're going to follow the great delusion. And they're going to believe a lie. And the Bible says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They made their choice. They made their choice. Here, God will convey a wondrous delusion. This delusion will be powerful and purposeful. But then also in verse 12, God condemns the wicked delights. You can't just live a life of sin and then expect to come to God on your terms. That's not how God works. So here we saw the coming of the Lord Omnipotent, the coming now of the lawless one. Lastly, the choosing of the loved ones, verses 13 and 17. We're going to hasten through this. Verse 13 and 14, we see that we're looking at the past. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, please understand, this is not Calvinistic. Okay? This is not Calvinistic where only certain people get chosen to get saved. That's not how that works. We broke that down when we went through the book of Ephesians chapter number 1, the predestination aspect. But notice what he says. He says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Notice, this is who God will save. Notice the rest of the verse. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification is another word for grace. Belief is another word for faith. I was looking at this in my studies, man. This will help you right here. Salvation comes to those according... Again, let God be true and every man a liar. Compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Right? here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord, because God had chosen from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. Notice, through sanctification of the Spirit, through grace and belief of the truth. Faith. You get saved how? By grace through faith. Salvation is the byproduct of God's grace because of your faith. I love it when the scripture just completes itself time and time again. Never once will you find a contradiction. And when you think you do, you just need to reread it again. Compare scripture with scripture and let God speak for himself. Here, understand we are chosen, we are called by God. Look at verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, God has saved us. We're a born again child of God. Those of us that have trusted him by faith, and he's given us grace. He's promised to give salvation. And then we see in verse number 15, looking at the present. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Here, we stand firm on the spoken word from God and on the written word of God. Now listen, he's saying here, stand fast in the truths that you've learned. And then he makes this statement, and the traditions which you've been taught. Meaning that there's been a man of God in your life that's been teaching you the word of God. You need to hold true to the convictions of the word of God. We don't follow a false doctrine. We don't follow false beliefs. No, we follow things that are backed up with the scriptures. Amen. The word of God is our final authority in all matters of our faith and practice. And that's what Paul reminds them of. Now, look at the promises, verse 16 and 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Here, notice we stand by the sovereignty of God and we stand in the strength of God. Notice what it says. God's loved us. He's given us what? Everlasting consolation. You know the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, right? Another word for a comforter is consolation. Barnabas' name means son of consolation or son of comfort. So here, God has given us everlasting consolation. How did he give it to us? Through the earnest or the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. We see the doctrine of salvation etched right here in the nestled in these passages. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. What's the hope? The blessed hope we look forward to, the coming and the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says, comfort your hearts. By the way, it's the same thing he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Comfort one another with these words. And then he says, and establish you in every good word and work. Make sure that you are rooted and grounded in what the Word of God says. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody lead you away from this book right here. And if anybody tries, you go back to the book and you disregard what the man says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. But please, don't get caught up in all the deception of the day. There's a lot of it out there. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I gave you a lot of information tonight, but please understand. If there's something that you've missed, please go back and listen to it. We'll have it posted online. The reality is this. We've got to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. And we've got to understand that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. Don't fall for the lies that the world tries to tell you. And there's a lot of them. But trust in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us to take what we've learned, be able to apply it to our lives. I know we've given a lot of meat. You said to feed the flock of God. We've given a lot of meat tonight. And I pray, Lord, that this be something they can chew on for days. Let it resonate in their hearts and lives and understand exactly what your word means. The fact that you have given us that sweet hope of redemption, looking forward to your second coming. But Lord, we also know that you've got Antichrist, that the devil has Antichrist ready for when you rapture us out of here. Help us not to get caught up in trying to identify those guys. That wicked one will be revealed. And we'll have a front row seat from heaven to be able to see it. Lord, help us to be busy doing what you called us to do, reaching people for the gospel. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays.